Watermelon does not.
Oh.
On the computer. The obvious answer is yes. It's totally no. It's not gonna be there. Spoiler alert. Yeah.
No bounce.
Bowling ball?
No. Yeah.
No. How many said yes?
I think it's gonna bounce.
You might be surprised by this.
It's gonna bounce.
It does bounce. Like most of it bounced anyway. I think it does.
Oh.
Balloon?
Yep.
No. Yeah. I think this is my favorite one. Not so much. In my presentation, I felt bad for Little Benny. So I actually changed Little Benny. And I used my photoshopping skills, and I put the Iowa Hawkeye mascot instead. Amen. For obvious reasons, because nobody likes Iowa, right? We have better porn anyway. Amen. Well, Little Benny and Big Benny, they were playing a game called Will It Bounce? There are things in life we want them to bounce. We most appreciate games like basketball and soccer and volleyball when they bounce. We like music that bounces, right? Music like the music we just heard that lifts our spirits. Kids like trampolines and bounce houses. Animals even bounce. God gave animals the capability to bounce. Kangaroos and rabbits, there's a hop, there's a bounce to the way they move. We like it when Husker football bounces. We'd love for the Huskers to bounce back after that terrible loss to Minnesota, right? We'd love them to bounce back to where they were in the 90s. Those are things that should bounce. Those are things that we want to bounce. But something that shouldn't bounce, and the something that's the topic of our message today, is our prayers. Our prayers should not bounce. You ever feel like you just pray a prayer, and that prayer, instead of ascending to God like it ought to, it just hits the ceiling and just bounces back? You ever feel that way? We're often prone to think that the issue, then, is on the upper end. When we pray, we say things like, God, what are you doing up there? Lord, can you even hear me? Father, what's going on? I'm praying. I'm asking the Lord for help and for guidance and for a word, but all I get is this sound of a thud when my prayers seemingly hit the ceiling. That seems about as far as they go. But when that happens, and when it seems like our prayers are being hindered, the issue isn't with the Lord's inability to hear or his inability to act, but the issue is usually on the lower end. The issue is usually on my end. Normally, if my prayers are just hitting the ceiling, figuratively speaking, it's an indicator to me that my spiritual life is in need of a checkup. So the title of today's message is, Will It Bounce? The it being any prayer that I can offer up to God. Before I pray, I should ask myself, will it bounce? Will my prayer be heard by God in heaven, or will it bounce? Will it just hit the ceiling and fall flat? Read with me, if you will, Psalm 66. We'll be studying mostly one main idea from this text, but I at least wanted to read the whole thing for us. The author says, shout joyful praises to God all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. It's okay. We'll just give it up. Verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. Your enemies cringe before your mighty power. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. Come and see what our God has done, what awesome miracles he performed for people. He made a dry path through the Red Sea, and his people went across on foot. There we rejoiced in him. Verse 7, for by his great power he rules forever. He watches every movement of the nations. Let no rebel rise in defiance. Let the whole world bless our God and loudly sing his praises. Our lives are in his hands, and he keeps our feet from stumbling. You have tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver. You captured us in your net and laid the burden of slavery on our backs. Then you put a leader over us. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us to the place of great abundance. Now I come to your temple with burnt offerings to fulfill the vows I made. Yes, the sacred vows that I made when I was in deep trouble. That is why I am sacrificing burnt offerings to you. The best of my rams is a pleasing aroma, and a sacrifice of bulls and male goats. Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. For I cried out to help for him, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer or withdraw his unfailing love to me. Did you catch what verse 18 just said? That verse again. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The truth and reality is that some of our prayers do bounce back. Some of our prayers aren't heard by the Father. Not in the sense that God is deaf or that he couldn't hear, but in the sense that he didn't hear. He chose not to hear. Your teachers know how this works well. There's things that you as students sometimes ask your teachers that they just don't hear. Amen, teachers? This is true of parents and our kids too. My wife and I went bed shopping a while back because we had a really old mattress and because the dogs were getting cramped up at night, right? We felt bad for the dogs. We wanted to go to a king bed and not a queen bed. They wanted to spread out and not have to, you know, deal with me cramping up their style. So we were going for a king mattress. Well, we go down to Slumberland, and my youngest daughter, Infinity, I think she was 5 at the time, but she's 8 now, she sees a princess bed. And the princess bed was $2,500. And Kennedy then offered up a question, and she made a request. She made a petition. She said, Daddy, can you buy me the princess bed? It actually was more of a command. Daddy, buy me that princess bed. That's a request that I didn't hear, if you get my drift. That is a request that, you know, I physically heard, but I didn't hear it, if you know what I mean. That request of hers bounced right back to her. Now, if the dogs ever want a princess bed, I mean, I'll probably buy a princess bed. I'm kidding. Verse 18, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened, our psalm said. Some of our prayers bounce back. Some of our prayers aren't heard by the Father. I came across this verse years ago for the first time early on in my Christian walk, and it really bothered me. It confused me. It perplexed me that God wouldn't hear my prayers in certain situations. And so I approached a fellow Christian at the time, a more mature believer, a brother, and I asked him about this verse, and I asked him, what would cause God not to answer our prayers? And my friend thought about this for a while, and he gave me probably one of the most disappointing answers I'd ever heard. Great guy, great Christian, otherwise a biblically literate guy, but he asked me, Sean, do you really want to get your theology from the book of Psalms? That is, do you really want to base your understanding of God from what you gather about him when you read the book of Psalms? And I thought about that for a while, and my answer then, which was over a decade and a half ago, is the same answer that I would give today. Yes, yes I would. Because the book of Psalms is equally the voice of God, as is the rest of Scripture. I wouldn't make a doctrine out of just one verse. But I would say that the book of Psalms accurately portrays God's person and God's nature to us just as well as any other book in the Bible. So anytime we exegete or interpret Scripture, we must do so in light of other Scripture. God's word never contradicts itself. It's not double-minded. It's not going to say one thing in one place and say the exact opposite in another. So with that in mind, when it comes to this verse, are there other scriptures that agree with Psalm 66:18 when it talks about our prayers bouncing, in which we can build a doctrine upon? Are there other scriptures that tell us God at times won't hear our prayers? Isaiah 1:15. When you lift up your hands in prayer, I will not look. Though you offer many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of innocent victims. Isaiah 59:2, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Deuteronomy 1:45, they be returned and wept before the Lord, but he refused to listen. 1 Samuel 8:18, when that day comes, you will beg for relief from this king you are demanding, but then the Lord will not help you. It goes on. It's not just this one psalm that says, isolated, that God doesn't listen to some of our prayers, but it's deep throughout the entire Bible. The truth is, there are factors that cause our prayers not to be heard in heaven, that cause them to effectively bounce. And so we do well today to study verses like Psalm 66:18, so that we can ask of our next prayer that we pray, will this one balance? Will this prayer that I'm about to pray to God be heard by God? Or are there factors in my life that will cause my prayer to not be heard by Him in heaven? So to understand this, we got to look at the context of this verse. Context is always king when it comes to interpreting and understanding the Bible. Verse 18, Psalm 66, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. This verse is in the context of Psalm 66. It's the 18th verse of a 20-verse long psalm. Most commentators believe that Psalm 66 was penned by King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, after the Lord delivered the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the attack of the Assyrian army. Just before this psalm was written, the city of Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians. They stationed up at the aqueduct, and they were threatening to besiege the city. Well, God promised Judah that nothing harmful would befall them. The prophet Isaiah actually prophesied that not a single arrow from the Assyrian bow would make its way into Jerusalem. And later that night, an angel of the Lord came, and he slaughtered that entire army. Most believe that Hezekiah wrote this psalm in celebration of that event. As Hezekiah was praising God, he says, picking up in verse 17, for I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Praise God, who did not ignore my prayer, but draw his unfailing love from me. The implication here is that if Hezekiah would have unconfessed sin in his heart, he had that in his heart, then the Lord would not have heard his prayer. The Assyrians would have invaded, and Israel would have been the French's favorite breakfast toast. But because Hezekiah had no hidden sins before the Lord, because he had a pure heart, the Lord therefore heard his prayer, and the Assyrians were defeated. No outlying factor caused the Lord to turn away or to close his ears from the prayer of Hezekiah. So that's the context in which this prayer is being offered up. And in understanding the context, then, an accurate interpretation of our verse in question can then be made. At least in the case of Hezekiah, prayers can be hindered. Prayers can go unheard by the Lord. But this interpretation, again, is not just unique to this particular prayer of Hezekiah, but it's also the interpretation that the rest of Scripture agrees to as well, as we saw those other verses that we previously read. Prayers can clearly be hindered. And so the personal application that we can make from this, since we've now observed the text and interpreted the text, is that my prayers can be hindered at times. I can pray prayers, if the factors are right or rather wrong, that God can choose not to hear. And so I must therefore ensure that I'm praying a prayer that God will hear by first meeting those appropriate factors. Now, let's break this single verse down, and we will discover what those particular factors are that cause our prayers to not be heard in heaven at times. Let's just read this verse in a few different translations so we can get more of a feel for what it means. NIV. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. New Living. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The GNT, Good News Translations, if I had ignored my sin, the Lord would not have listened. And the NET, the Nebraska Educational Television, no, it's New English Translation. If I had harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And finally, in the most literal King James Version, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Look first at your Bibles, whatever translation you have, at the first two words. If I. If indicates that there's a choice to be made. I indicates that there's personal volition and responsibility. If I do something, something won't occur. Or if I don't do something, something will occur. The author Hezekiah is saying, if I would have regarded iniquity in my heart, then God wouldn't have heard me. Hezekiah, though, thankfully didn't regard iniquity in his heart, and so therefore God did hear him, and his prayer was answered. Before I or you ever come to God in prayer, there are things that I will choose to do, or things that I can choose not to do, that will determine the effectiveness of my prayer. If my prayers aren't being answered, or if they are seemingly bouncing off the ceiling, the problem isn't God. The problem lies with me. I need to ensure that I'm not doing things that will hinder my prayers from being answered. Continuing in our verse, Hezekiah says, if I, the next two words, regard iniquity in my heart. The second phrase, regard iniquity. It's the regarding iniquity that would have otherwise caused the Lord not to hear Hezekiah's prayer. We need to know what regarding iniquity is so that we won't do it, so that we can be sure that our prayers will be heard by the Lord. The word regard is the Hebrew word ra'ah. That word, other than making me sound like an idiot when I try to sound how Hebrew works, it's used 1,313 times in the King James Bible, and in 879 instances, ra'ah is translated to the word see, S-E-E. It's translated another 104 times as look. If you want someone to observe something or look at something, you're going to use the Hebrew word ra'ah. And so to regard iniquity literally means to see iniquity with pleasure. Albert Barnes, who's a famous old dead guy, amazing theologian, most amazing theologians are dead, but that's how you know they're good. He lived in the 1800s. He wrote a 14-volume commentary on the Bible. He explains the phrase regard iniquity this way. He says, if I have indulged in a purpose of iniquity, if I had a wicked end in view, if I have not been willing to forsake all my sin, if I have cherished a purpose of pollution or wrong, that is regarding iniquity. He says, the meaning is not literally if I have seen any iniquity in my heart, for no one can look at his own heart and say that it is without sin. But if I have cherished sin in my soul, if I have gloated over past sin, if I am purposing to commit sin again, if I am not willing to abandon all my sin to be holy, that is regarding iniquity. I think the New English Translation expresses it well when it says that word harbor. If I harbored sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What comes to mind when you think of a harbor? Probably nothing, right? Because we are the most landlocked state in America, right? We don't have harbors. That's not a thing here. Actually, fellas, you probably might think of Harbor Freight. That's what I think of. But what we should think of is kind of a place in the ocean that's out of the waves, that provides a natural refuge for ships. I had an amazing picture of a harbor, but that I couldn't get the computer to work. But it's a place that ships go to get out of sometimes perilous seas. It's a place where ships can rest, a place where they can be protected. But here, instead of having ships inside of the harbor, in this scripture, we see sin is inside of that harbor. The harbor is acting as a place of refuge for sin. It's a place where my sin is being protected. It's a place where I'm at rest, in other words, with my sin. Sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law, God's law, and it's rebellion ultimately against God. Sin is anything that I do in opposition to God's law and will, and it's anything I fail to do that is good and pleasing to God. And that sin is what could be harbored. It's what could be protected and concealed. The next part of the scripture says, in my heart, that's the harbor. That harbor is the heart that is encapsulating that sin. Now, what is the heart? If I regard iniquity in my heart, what is the heart? State the obvious, when the Bible is talking about the heart, it's not talking about the vital organ, the muscle that pumps blood throughout the body. Neither is it speaking of a romantic capacity of love. We like to say things like, man, that guy's got a big heart, or I heart McDonald's, right? You ever say, I love McDonald's. That's not what we're talking about. We are coming up on McRib season, praise the Lord, hallelujah, which happens to be the same month, usually, as Pastor Appreciation Month. That's how I know Jesus loves me. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not the love that we're talking about. But the heart is that spiritual part of us, where our emotions and desires dwell. It's the core of our being. The heart is a person's center for both physical and emotional, intellectual, moral activity. And it's there in the heart that the scripture is saying iniquity or sin can be harbored. If I'm harboring sin, that means I'm protecting it. I'm cherishing it. I'm concealing it. I'm not willing to part with it or give it up. And God says, if you do that, he will not hear us when we pray. If I harbor sin in my heart, he will not hear me. Now, to be clear, what this verse isn't saying is that I have to be without any sin in my life or that I have to somehow achieve perfection before God will ever hear my prayers. It's not what the scriptures say. If that were the case, none of us could ever pray and be heard. But if I do have sin in my heart, I need to acknowledge it. I need to confess it, and I need to determine to actively forsake it. I'm not to continue to love it and say that there's nothing wrong with the way that I'm living. I'm not to reason with myself that God probably doesn't mind that I'm in some sin in some certain area of my life. And overall, I need to confess my sin because God hears the prayers of confessing sinners. We have proof of that in the scripture in Luke 18. Two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. He said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven when he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, and this came from Jesus himself, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Confession of sin, in other words, opens up the heart. Confession of sin opens up God's ears to our prayers. But to otherwise conceal our sin, to cover it up and pretend like it isn't there, that closes us off and it shuts us out of our Heavenly Father hearing our prayer. And I mean, think about this, students. If I have iniquity in my heart, but if I'm simultaneously loving that sin, I'm probably praying for the wrong thing to begin with anyway. I'm probably praying with the wrong motives and with the wrong outcome in mind. I've learned this lesson as a father. I've learned all sorts of spiritual lessons about God as a father from my kids. My kids like to feign humility. They like to pretend to be humble sometimes. And then they'll make a request of me, but oftentimes I know what's really in their hearts. I drive a school bus daily here to Nebraska Christian. And on one particular trip, I remember one of my daughters, I won't say her name, but it was Riley. She yelled up front from the back of the school bus, all disheveled, as we're getting ready to go. And she said, Dad, I really don't think it's safe for Kennedy to be back here in the back of the bus with the big kids. It's safer up front. They are closer to the driver. You can supervise them. You know, it's really for her benefit, honestly. Riley wanted her to come up and sit by me. It was a very selfless request, you know. On the surface, Riley's request seemed sincere, but honestly, I had already heard the little scrum that her and her sister in the back had had 5 minutes previous at 6:49 in the morning. The truth was that Riley thought her sister was annoying, and that she wanted to save the seats in the back for her friends who hadn't got on yet. And so because of that selfish motive, Riley made her petition. She made her request, but you know what? I knew that motive. I knew the heart, and so I didn't hear that request. I didn't honor that petition because I'd be reinforcing her selfishness. I told Riley, Kennedy is fine, get along, and that was that. They still don't get along, but that's beside the point. In the same way, when we have wrong motives from the get-go when we pray, we will then, out of those wrong motives, ask God for the wrong things when we pray. And if we're praying for wrong things, then isn't God good for not answering or hearing our praise? prayer. He's good to say, as I said in the last portion of our verse, he will not hear you. Do we really want God to answer our prayers that come out of wrong motivation? If what we're asking for and desiring, it isn't good for us? Do we really want to experience the results and be subjected to the requests of others when they pray unholy and self-serving prayers? I'm really glad, personally, that God doesn't hear prayers, including my own prayers, when they are offered when I'm harboring or enjoying sin in my heart. Now, I'd like to close the next 10 minutes or so with outlining the different practices and attitudes that can hinder our prayers. And if we are found to be guilty of any of these practices or attitudes, and we feel the conviction of the Lord this morning, then let us not delay in confessing our sin and then receiving forgiveness for that sin. Let us, after being enlightened to the truth as it pertains to prayer, not then continue to pray obstinately, even while knowing we're still maintaining these abhorrent practices and attitudes. But let us instead ask of ourselves, am I guilty of any of these things? And let us be honest with ourselves in our self-assessment as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts the truth. The first practice that hinders our prayers is one we've been talking about thus far, but one we have to put on the list so it's all inclusive. Harboring unconfessed sin will put a barrier between you and God. The second practice that hinders prayer, then, is disobedience. God hears the prayers of those who obey his commands. That we are sure of. 1 John 3:22, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because, the operative word, we obey him and do the things that please him. God will answer our prayers when we are obeying and doing his will. If we are living, though, in disobedience, if we are praying for things that go against God's will, God's not going to answer those prayers because he's not going to fight against himself and his own good and holy purpose by answering our prayers. We have a guarantee that God will hear our prayers when we are obedient. We don't have any guarantee that he will when we don't. So disobedience can hinder prayer. Third thing, praying with wrong or selfish motives. Like my unnamed daughter making requests of me with wrong and selfish motives in a school bus. That can hinder prayer. James 4:3, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You only want what will give you pleasure. And if praying for that Dodge Viper will really benefit the kingdom of God, then pray for it. But if that Dodge Viper is only desired because you want to look cool driving down Inskip Avenue, or you want to look cool driving into the Dairy Queen parking lot, or for some other selfish motive, then don't pray for said Dodge Viper. Pray for the things that you pray for with God-honoring motives. Fourth, our prayers are hindered by not praying according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 says this. It says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Just because I pray doesn't mean that I'm praying for what pleases God. And if I'm really praying fervently, let's say, about that Dodge Viper, and it's not coming, I might have to come to the stunning realization that my prayers might be hindered because I'm not praying in accordance to God's will. I might have to face the cold hard truth, that God just doesn't have purpose in my life for supplying me with a Dodge Viper. You know, the more I pray, and as the years go by, the more I just omit my own ideas when I pray to God, and I just come to pray more, God, just your will be done. Instead of praying very specifically, and I'm not saying specific prayers are bad, but instead of like demanding and telling God what to do, like, God, heal this person who has cancer, or Lord, fix that person's financial situation, or help them get this job at this time, at this place. Instead of praying like that, I've just come to the realization that it's better to instead just pray, Lord, if it be your will, heal that person of cancer. If it be your will, give that person this job. But Lord, if it's not your will, then do what you will. Do what pleases you. Do what glorifies you. Do what brings this person closer to you. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, not mine. If we don't pray in accordance to God's will, it will hinder our prayer. The fifth reason our prayers can be hindered comes from Mark 11, 22 through 24, by not praying with faith, if we have unbelief. Then Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth, you can say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. But you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything. And if you believe that you receive it, it will be yours. Jesus' point is that if believers sincerely trust in God and truly realize the unlimited power that is available through such faith in him, they will see his mighty powers at work. Sixth thing that hinders prayer is broken fellowship with the Lord. John 15, 7, but if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. If you are clinging to Jesus, if your life is intertwined with Jesus, then you can ask whatever you want, and your prayers will be answered. But when we aren't in the Word, and when we aren't keeping a close, abiding connection with the Lord, then we don't know how to pray, honestly. Prayer and the Word go hand in hand. As I'm in the Word, the Lord's own words are then abiding in me. And it is then that I know how to pray and for what to ask for. My desires become his desires, and he becomes able then to bring forth his will through me, through my prayers. But if I'm not maintaining that vital connection, if I'm not abiding in the Lord and in his word, my prayers can be hindered. Seventh reason our prayers can be hindered. Don't worry, there's only like 65 more of these. No, there's still. Seventh reason our prayers can be hindered is that we don't ask. Luke 11, 9, and so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened. We don't often receive because we either don't ask the Lord in prayer at all, or we fail to persist in our prayers. See, God, through our prayers and persistent prayers, he's cultivating in us a dependence on himself. He's cultivating in us a desire for righteousness and holiness. He's cultivating his own will to reign in our hearts and to be desired by us. And then to grow those things in us, he instructs us to persist in prayer. Come to him in every need. If we don't pray, though, we won't receive. And this God, therefore, displays that he's the solitary source of all of our needs and all of our desires. The eighth reason that our prayers can be hindered, eighthly, is that a word? It is today. Eighthly, our prayers can be hindered when we fail to pray in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Okay, well, what is praying in the Spirit? The Greek word translated pray in can have several different meanings. It can mean by means of, it can mean with the help of, it can mean in the spirit of, or it can mean in connection to. Praying in the Spirit doesn't refer to the words we are speaking. Rather, it refers to how we are speaking when we pray. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the Spirit's leading. It is praying for things that the Holy Spirit would have us pray for. Romans 8:26 speaks of this type of prayer when it says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed through words. So therefore, praying in the Spirit should be understood as praying in the power of the Spirit, by the leading of the Spirit, and according to the will of the Spirit. Ninth, prayer is hindered when we fail to forgive others. Mark 11:25, and when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. Unforgiveness toward others will hinder our prayers. J. Vernon McGee says, here is a condition that the individual must meet before prayer is heard and answered. An unforgiving spirit will short-circuit the power of prayer, and that's important to understand. God forgives us for Christ's sake. That is the way we are saved. But if you and I want to have power in our lives, there must be forgiveness. If your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and falling flat, perhaps there's someone in your life you need to forgive. So forgive that person. The forgiven heart will forgive others. If we have hard, unforgiving hearts, it calls into question if we've ever received or at least ever appreciated the amazing forgiveness that God has offered to us. Don't let unforgiveness be a hindrance to having a prayerful life that is powerful. Hence, our prayers are hindered if we pray without thanksgiving. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to pray on our favorite holiday, Thanksgiving. That's coming up. But what it means is explained in Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. God, along with cultivating in us a dependence on Himself and a thirst for righteousness, He's also cultivating in us a sense of gratitude. When you pray, and when God answers that prayer, do you ever come back and thank Him for answering said prayer? Or are we like the majority of those lepers that Jesus healed in the Gospels that received their healing, but never come back and express their gratitude? Tell God what you need, and then thank Him for what He's done. Finally, and 11th of all, our prayers can be hindered, fellas especially, future fellas maybe, when we fail to love our wives. God is so concerned, men, about your connection with your future wife that He says this in 1 Peter 3:7. He says, in the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wife. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Charles Spurgeon says, indeed, to true believers, prayer is so invaluable that the danger of hindering it is used by Peter as a motive why, in their marriage relationships and household concerns, they should behave themselves with great wisdom. He bids the husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge and render loving honor to her, lest their united prayers should be hindered. Anything which hinders prayer must be wrong. If any management of the family or want of management is injuring our power to prayer, there is an urgent demand for an alteration. There are things that can hinder our prayer. According to that list, there are many. Question today of you is, do you have anything currently hindering your prayer life this morning? If you do, it's imperative to deal with it today. How imperative was it for Hezekiah in Psalm 66 when the Assyrians were bearing down on Jerusalem without warning to have an unhindered prayer life with the Lord? How imperative is it for us who live in a spiritual battle every day of our lives with the power of hell contending against us, to have an unhindered prayer life with the Lord? If there is any factor that is affecting your prayer life or that is disturbing God's ability to hear your prayer, would you deal with those things this morning before you exit this building? And would you pray with me now and let the Lord minister to your heart? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the light that shines upon our hearts, that exposes the truth. Lord, you know each one of us. You know each hair on our heads. You know every thought. You know every hindrance to our prayer. Lord, I ask that you would minister individually to each student, that if there is anything hindering their prayers, that you would bring it to light, that it would be confessed, repent to them, and bring it. Lord, let us search our hearts as David once searched his heart honestly, transparently before you. Lord, we know that you offer forgiveness to the contrite heart. We know that you offer forgiveness to the confessing heart. So I pray, Lord, that each heart be brought to that place, confession, contriteness, and repentance, that you may have mercy on them, and Lord, that they would have clear communication with you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this word. We pray that we would continue to think it through, and we pray that we would continue to make you Lord of our lives, exalt you over all things. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.